Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to begin. I know. It's May's birthday. She doesn't want anybody to know how old she is, but she said she's
29
again. Right. Wait a minute. I thought you told me a while ago. You didn't want to be called older than dirt. That's it. Never mind. Okay. I got it. I remember that. That was you. Okay. That was it. Well, happy birthday.
As old as you feel.
In that case, some days I feel 90. Well, I've been going through that stuff on my arms. Today is the last day. And it'll take about 3 or 4 weeks for me to get back to normal. Maybe I won't. I am hot all the time and sweating all the time, and Chris is cold all the time. We cannot have a happy medium because it just doesn't work. I've been doing that chemotherapy on my arms, that medicine on my arms, and it's the last day. So. Yes.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. Partly. See, this will be the last. Then I don't have to do any more treatments until 2014, and then sometime in 2014 early, I'll do my face again, which I hate, you know, and all. So we'll see what happens on that. But. I think we should do something with him, you know? It could be. I don't know. That's a 10 for you, right? Can't score your own. All right, on the prayer list, Betty Navin is undergoing rehab here in town at the... Yeah. And so she's doing okay. Ashley's doing good. Sammy Nepley, haven't heard anything more about her. They're kind of waiting till volleyball season is over to check out her thumb. And I don't know anybody else. Any news on anybody else that's different than what we have in the bulletin? Any other additions, perhaps?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and strengthen us as we study from your word, and we ask that you help us to understand what is here. But Father, we also ask that you be with those on our prayer list, especially be with Betty Navin and help her as she's undergoing some rehab. Help her to be able to regain her mobility and everything so she can so she can come to church. And Father, we pray that you would also be with Ashley and keep her safe and keep the baby healthy. We ask, Father, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. By the way, one thing about Betty Navin, real quick, when we visited her, she mentioned, that one of the reasons she hasn't been coming to services is because she's on oxygen. And the machine that she has is very large, very cumbersome. That's what she tripped over and fell and hurt her head so badly, was that cumbersome machine that she's got. And they're in the process of getting her a new machine, but also getting her a portable unit that lets her go places like to church. So we're hopeful, I'm hopeful that when those things get approved and everything, that we'll start seeing her with her mom here at church. So keep that in mind and pray about that as well. All right, we're in Romans chapter 11. We started in verse 11 last week, and I left the board up so that we could be reminded of what we had talked about. Paul is still in this section where he's really emphasizing the idea that the Gentiles are part of spiritual Israel now. And those who are physically Israel are not necessarily part of spiritual Israel unless they do something. Now, what is it they have to do? To become the physical Israel, what do they have to do in order to become part of spiritual Israel now? Baptized, okay. Paul puts it, though, they have to believe in who? Yeah, they have to believe in Jesus, which means going on down the line. The ultimate expression of that belief is to be baptized into Him. And so that's the reason why the Jewish people as a nation are not enjoying the relationship that they once had, because now God is looking at spiritual Israel. In beginning at about verse 11, though, he's making the point, you know, there's always been a remnant within Israel who responds correctly, and that continues to be the case, he says. And in fact, one of the things that is happening is that some are taking a second look at Jesus to determine whether he really is the Messiah or not, because they can see how the Gentiles are responding to Jesus, and that's one of the things that Paul is grateful about. And so he said, you know, through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the idea of provoking the Jews to jealousy is the idea, you know, they get this, the encouragement through that jealousy to take a second look. Now, that's one of the motivations that is at play among these people. That's not the best motivation, is it? But there are lots of motivations that let people look at Jesus, or lead them to look at Jesus. What matters is what happens when you look at Him. Are you going to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior, and you're going to obey Him and put Him on in faith, or are you going to reject Him? And so we spent some time looking last week a little bit at some of those motivational factors. And Paul talks in 2 Corinthians, you might remember we talked how there was one thing where Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So fear is a what? It's a good motivator, right? What do you need to be afraid of? Yeah, you need to be afraid of hell. Now, perfect love casts out fear, which that's another statement that's in the Bible, but that's true. But that happens because you have a love relationship now with God in Jesus Christ. So His perfect love will get rid of that fear. But until you have Christ, is there any way to get rid of that fear? No. And it's a legitimate, it is a legitimate motivational factor to use fear to begin someone's exploration of Jesus. But then Paul also in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians talked about the love of the Lord compels us. And so even if fear is not a motivational factor in some, love might be in others. And now here in Romans chapter 11, jealousy is a motivational factor sometimes. And so there's lots of different motivational factors out there that we can use legitimately to strive to help people look at Jesus. The important thing is that they take a look at Jesus. You know, they take a look at Him and get that opportunity to make a decision about Him. So now, let's go to verse 13. Verse 13 is where we're picking up with new material. And so he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Now, actually, I remember we did talk about that when I marked my Bible wrong. So this particular paragraph, he's emphasizing again that jealousy motivation. And the idea in verse 15 is, look, if the Jews being cast away led to the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The idea is, these Jews lost everything by not accepting Jesus. But if they come to accept Jesus, what have you really got? You've really got something that's a miracle. life from the dead is a miracle, and it's possible. And he's hoping with everything he's got that it will happen. Incidentally, in Revelation, you might remember in Revelation chapter 7, when we were there, we saw the listing of the tribes of Israel, and you might remember looking at the meaning of the words. We came up with a statement being made through those words. Do you remember what that was? In Revelation chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, it identifies the ancient tribes of Israel, but it did them in an order that wasn't normal, and it did them with names that weren't always normal. And each of the names meant something. But one of the things that struck me, here's what the message of that contained in the names was, in case you don't remember. It says, "Praise God. Behold, a son of good fortune and happiness. My struggle, God has caused me to forget. Hearing of our grafting in, God has reinstated me into an elevated position, increased by the son of the right hand." That's what those names meant, you know, when you put them all together in their meaning. And so one of the things that John was writing about is he was looking down the line through history, and he even talks about a reinstatement to an elevated position. Now, who is that but Israel? It's the idea that Israel, that there will be Israelites who will respond to Jesus Christ all throughout these last days. Paul is well within his expectations to expect that there will be Jews who will respond. It is unique in some ways for it to happen. I was talking to our daughter Ashley just this last week about the Jewish beliefs and everything. I was sharing some things about our Sunday evening service. And she has a lady in her congregation who teaches the ladies' class. She's the daughter of Neil Pryor. I don't know if you ever heard of Neil Pryor, but he passed away. He was one of the preeminent Bible scholars at Harding University. Well, his daughter married a Jew. And before they got married, they studied with him to the point where he became a Christian. So he's a Christian Jew. And in fact, he'd been a Christian a couple of years before they married. But it was an unusual thing because to find out that he didn't know really anything about Jesus because they don't talk about him in their Jewish synagogues. They don't even talk about him in terms of, you know, here are things to counter whatever if a Christian starts talking. They just totally ignore him. And so one of the interesting things was that he didn't have any preconceived ideas about Jesus not being the Christ other than, you know, he'd heard some things. But he had nothing scriptural to go to because he'd never studied it. And so when they began to help him see in the scriptures the way Jesus fulfilled prophecy and the way the prophets talked about him and everything else, lo and behold, what did he do? He became a New Testament Christian, who's still a Jew, but
we had a Jew preacher.
Really? That's cool. Yeah? That's very cool. You know, that to me, that's... I don't see why... I have a hard time understanding why more Jews don't respond to Jesus, but then this opened my eyes in that conversation with Ashley, because I didn't realize that they just simply don't talk about it. And I think what most of our... You know, I don't know any Jews personally, but I think most of what our probably modern concept is that they're going to be antagonistic toward Jesus, so we won't talk about it. When in reality, they don't really know anything at all And I wonder how often we don't, when we do meet someone, how we don't talk to somebody because we don't, we make assumptions, you know. So I just thought I wanted to share that. Let's go back to the text. Now, verse 16, he's going to make a contrast. And he's going to talk about what is holy and what is lost and then what is added. Let's see what it says. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So let's stop right there. Let's get the picture here. Who's he talking about? What's the first fruit?
Jews.
Okay. So the first fruit is holy, and the lump is also holy. So what's the lump? Probably Gentiles. Or it's actually not really clear here what the lump is. It's actually a word that means larger amount. Okay, go ahead. Yes, they do. And what makes this, yeah, what makes this interesting is that he's mixing metaphors. Normally, you don't talk about lump and all of that when you're talking about grain, but you talk about, I mean, first fruits, because first fruits is not just grain, but first fruits is the first harvestings of anything. So it'd be grain, it could be olives, it could be, what else was that? I mean, it could be anything, you know. But then the lump, normally lump is what is used to talk about, like you said, dough, right? And certainly there are places where the dough idea is very prevalent. Later on, in First Corinthians, remember, a little leaven does what to the... leavens the whole what? The whole lump, see? And there, lump is very, very proper because lump there is linked with leaven. And you understand what leaven does to a lump of dough. Here, the idea is a little strange. But perhaps what he's getting at is the idea that the Jews begin the bread that becomes that which is special. I don't, it's kind of odd. Go ahead. Yeah, that is the way he put it. And he also said the stars in the sky. I don't know. You can skip this part of the line and get the major point of what he's making in the next part of the line when he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. But that keeps the metaphor in the same genre. It doesn't change it from first fruits to a lump. Here it's branch and root. So that makes sense. First fruits of the lump is the one that's weird. Go ahead. That's the best way to interpret it. But now that is what it's meaning. But the question becomes, what does he mean by the lump? Does the lump include the Gentiles, or is it just the Jews? See, if he is now, there is a practice within the Jewish writings of stating something that might not be very clear and putting another line underneath it that is more clear to help you understand the first one. I'm taking it that this may be an example of Paul doing that, because it's difficult for us to see, it's difficult for me to see how you go from first fruits to lump. That's why I wanted to point out that this, a secondary definition of lump can mean a larger grouping, okay? But that's a secondary definition. It's not the primary one. Your primary one is lump of dough, okay? I mean, that's the primary one. I don't see Paul necessarily going for a secondary when he can use other words. I think he's definitely got something in mind, but what? I'm not sure. But the second part of this is more clear. Branches and root. The root is holy, and so the branches are holy. And look at what he says next. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Go ahead. Okay, that's an interpretation, because it doesn't have anything at all about, I mean, the word is just first fruit. It doesn't have anything at all about the first part of the dough that's offered as first fruit. That's an interpretation, but that helps make sense of what he's saying. But I think the basic idea is this. The Jews form, I'm going to change to a different thing. The Jews form the foundation. Gentiles may be added into the building, okay? And with other Jews and everything else. But we cannot discount how important that foundation is. I think that's the basic idea that he's getting across here, is that the Jews remain very important, even as they do not respond as a whole, they still remain very important to God. And hence the reason why Paul is wanting, I don't think he's wanting the Gentiles to start getting a big head. You know, hey, the Jews, they rejected Jesus, so they deserve to be punished, right? Now we're the special ones. They deserve to be punished. And in fact, is that not what happened historically? Did not the early church, as it drifted away and became the Catholic Church, did they not begin embracing, what do they call it, anti-Semitic behavior? Where they persecuted Jews because they killed Jesus. And in fact, that's been one of the things that's happened throughout the last 2,000 years, is that the Jews have been, as a people, have been persecuted because of various reasons. And one of the reasons has been because they rejected Jesus as a group. Well, Paul is saying, you know, I think Paul is warning about that very thing. You as Gentiles, you're not special. You're not any more special than the Jews were. In fact, the Jews remain more special than you, because they are the root that you are grafted into. And look at the next paragraph. You will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. So, in other words, yeah, branches have been broken off so that you can be grafted in, but don't think you're better, because if you don't stand by faith, what will happen? If you don't keep living by faith, what will happen? What could happen? You could be broken off to make room for somebody else. You'd be and you're going to be in, you know, actually worse shape than the Jew. So, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. for God is able to graft them in again. So here again is the idea. The Jews remain a special people even though they have rejected Jesus. But as such, on an individual basis, they're all branches that have been broken off. But Paul says, with God's inspiration, don't worry about them. If they come to believe, they can be what? They can be grafted back in. They can come alive again. But they still remain something special. Now, I'm not sure the proper way of looking at the Jewish people as a whole is still that they are lost because they don't believe in Jesus. Paul would say they are broken branches. But at the same time, they still are held in high esteem as a group by God. He's just not placing their salvation in the group category anymore. It used to be group category, right? The whole nation was treated as one thing. And Paul had already said, remember earlier, the whole nation was treated as in a good way, but it was because there was always a small what? Remnant, right? There was always that small remnant. And that small remnant was really why God treated the large group. But now the thing is, it's on an individual basis. And as an individual, every individual has to be responsible for making his own choice regarding Jesus. Now if most of them don't know anything about Jesus, there's a good opportunity when there are Jews around that we should try to reach out to them. I know that there's a very large Jewish population in Detroit. Go ahead. Well, they believe in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They don't call it the Old Testament. They believe in that, and they believe that they are special because they are of the chosen people, physically. But as far as what they believe, I'm not real sure.
I don't know if they have the Old Testament, and
it does, and if
they could.
The thing about the conversation that I had with Ashley was that they don't. The common everyday person sitting in the synagogue doesn't know enough about the scriptures to go and look. Same,
because
they're the chosen people. That's what they think. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense from our point of view, but we're looking at it with knowledge that they, for the most part, probably do not have. So, what should Christians do? Yeah, we should give them the knowledge, which is what Paul did. You know, everywhere he went. Now he was the Gentile to the apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, right? But everywhere he went, the first thing he did was in order to establish a base was that he went where? To the synagogues. And he taught there until he got kicked out, right? You know, which eventually happened everywhere he went, because there are leadership elements that will not allow, during his lifetime anyway, Jesus to be talked about. Probably the same thing happened as well today. I'm sure there are some Jews who know about Jesus and have rejected him for their own reasons, but I'm also relatively confident in saying that there are probably a lot of Jews that don't know anything about him.
They're still looking for their Messiah.
Because
the Old Testament didn't say Jesus was coming.
It just said Messiah. Yeah. And they're still looking for him, and they just don't realize that Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. That's why a ministry to Jewish people, if there was a Jewish population in Chelsea, it would be wise for the church to do something to reach out specifically to those people to help them see the truth. Now, there's not a Jewish population that I know of in Chelsea. Yeah?
Maybe to make it easier to understand, their Bible does not contain the New Testament.
Right.
Therefore, they have no way of knowing what Jesus did. They don't know that he died. I mean, they don't have no way to study Jesus because they don't have the New Testament.
Right.
You know, too, that when they hear about Jesus, he was just a prophet, just another prophet that came along. And maybe he fulfilled some of what they understood would be prophesied about the Messiah, but they're looking for somebody with the name and title Messiah. They also believe in just following the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. In many ways, they're not much different than our denominational neighbors. In the sense that most of our denominational neighbors, really, the exception is if they know the Bible, right?
They have the entire Bible to know.
Right, but
if they know it or not, it's a different story.
Isn't it also the exception even within the church for people to be really good students of the Bible today? I mean, it's becoming the exception, unfortunately. It wasn't that way 50 years ago. Right. Right.
You could have a family Bible that was late in this day.
Right.
With the names of your relatives in front of several pages.
We've got a couple of those.
But it wouldn't necessary for you to read any further than that.
Right. Because we'll tell you.
Right.
What.
Exactly.
Right.
We'll tell you what you
need. Here's another little thing about the Jewish. Keep in mind, the Jewish people have, like, four or five different groups among them, and some of them have different traditions than others. Some of them are super strict in some ways and other things like that. But the type of Jewish synagogue that is most prevalent in the United States, they conduct their services in Hebrew. And everyone growing up goes through a Hebrew learning school that ends with their bar mitzvah and all of that. But basically, from what my research, they learn how to pronounce the Hebrew words, but they really don't learn how to read the Hebrew words. So what they do is they know how to pronounce things. They know a certain segment that they have to have for their quoting for their bar mitzvah, but when they sit in the pew, I assume they have pews, I don't know. I've never been to a synagogue, so I don't know. When they sit in the synagogue and the preaching and the readings are all in Hebrew, I'm willing to bet it's pretty much like it used to be in the Catholic Church when they did all the services in Latin. Which means the people who were sitting there, you know, they know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to make some sort of response, but for the most part, what are they hearing? They're not hearing anything. Because then they're not understanding. Go ahead, May. Right. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. You know, we have to hear with understanding. Even our singing should be with Understanding. There's something else. Understanding and... Anyway, yeah, understanding has got to be, is paramount. You've got to be able to understand what's being said, or it's not worthwhile.
Well, Paul says later on that the verses that it's better to speak five words
with
understand than speak
these
other words that they don't understand.
Right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14 because I think there's some interesting things there. Right.
And one of the most important things to get away with not doing that is better not to do that.
Right. Yeah. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 14, all right? Where Sue was just saying is in verse 18, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, that's verse 18. What verse? 15. Oh, I was going down instead of up. Yeah, okay, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. You see, the idea there is, you know, we're to worship. What is it Jesus said in John 14? We're to worship in spirit and in truth, okay? So, yeah, our spirit needs to be involved, the Holy Spirit needs to be involved, and He's involved with the Word of God and all of that stuff. But the Spirit's not the only thing that needs to be involved. We also have to have understanding. If we don't understand it, it doesn't do any good. Yeah, right. Exactly. Might as well be doing something else, you know? So we need to have understanding. Go ahead.
It's just like with the hymns. So many of us know the hymns, but we don't know why it was written, which would give us a better understanding of what the words are.
Right, or maybe not even, even when they allude in the song to certain Bible stories, if we knew the Bible stories better, things like that. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Fortunately, this congregation has seen, you know, we seem to take the effort to try to learn those things. But I'm wondering just how unique that is, or that how unique that's becoming. And I have a feeling it's becoming more and more unique because I think there's a lot who are not doing that. Let's go back to Romans. Go ahead, May.
I was just
going to
say that several times in reading the New Testament, there's talk about the Spirit's gifts. And it says
that the
songs
are the same. That's where it came from. Yeah. That's true. All right, Romans chapter 11 again. So he's saying branches were broken off. You need to be careful. You need to, because you've been grafted in doesn't mean that you can stay in. By the way, doesn't that talk about once saved, always saved? Isn't that a counter argument to that? I mean, why would you warn them, hey, you can be broken off again if it's not possible to be broken off? Well, obviously, Paul thought it was possible, and that's one of the things we need to think about as well. All right, so, God's able to graft them in again. So, verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, the idea is they're still special, and their specialness is retained even when they're not Christians, but when they become Christians, they're even more special in the eyes of God.
Do we have the missionaries in Israel?
Yes, we do.
Wasn't there a time that they didn't allow?
There certainly was, and today, the missionaries that I know of that are in Israel, walk kind of a fine line because it is such a dangerous place with the Muslim and Jewish conflict. Not so much, there's not so much antagonism from Jews toward Christians, but the Muslims there cause a lot of problems. And if they can stir up the Jews against the Christians, they'll do it. But yeah, we do have missionaries there. I wish I knew any of them personally, but I don't. I'd love to do that, but I don't. But I do know that we have some there, and I do know that one of the main things that the one group that I am aware of does is they work really hard to educate Jews about who Jesus is. But you know, Jerusalem is probably over 50% Muslim. You would think it would be over 50% Jew, but it's not. It's over 50% Muslim. So you've also got to deal with the Muslims there. And Muslims are not very receptive. Not very tolerant either. Not very tolerant either. But we have mission efforts to Muslim countries too. Go ahead and mark this, because we're about out of time. We're not going to be able to go on. We'll start at verse 25. Herald of Truth has begun broadcasting into Muslim countries on the radio. Now, what they do, you know, you cannot go into the country and buy airtime from a Muslim radio station. Okay, you can't do that. All right? So what they do is essentially set up a system that transmits at certain times over the frequency of a local station into these countries. Kind of what they used to do in the 60s with rock and roll. When rock and roll was not accepted, there were bootleg radio stations that set up and transmit things like, well, they do the same thing with the Word of God. You know, they transmit it into these. And they have, they evidently have some good success. When they get responses, responses have to kind of be smuggled out and you know, things like that. There's all kinds of stuff that go on, but they are making efforts to transmit into those countries, which is kind of cool. All right, any last minute comments, questions? Go ahead, Carl. We do food. That sounds like the Church of Christ. We do food too. All right. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.